The Lord wants me to remind you this morning, He is the God of restoration. I want you to look at this first photo. A wreck, right? I mean, you can tell it's high mileage, been through a lot, and maybe it's felt like for a long time it's over. But in the hands of the right person, things can change. That's a 66 Mustang. Look what happens when somebody gets a hold of it that's got a different vision. And folks, that's just a little example of what happens when we put our hands, our lives in the hands of God and start allowing Him to move and work in us and bring about the vision He has for our lives. You may be one of those this morning that feels very high mileage. Best miles are behind you. You may feel a wreck, like it's over. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God this morning that that's not how He feels. As a matter of fact, I think we often misrepresent God in the way we think about Him. I want to tell you, God can restore things in your life. Dreams that have been forfeited, maybe because of your failure. Things that you had planned that you believed God was in it, but it all changed because of what someone else did. Or everything was going well, looked good, on track, right bullseye, moving forward. And then an event happened or a situation arose and you're still scratching your head. You can't explain why it happened, what was behind it, and where do you go from here? I'm here to tell you that God can restore, bring that back, put things back in their place. The Bible says He can give you double from what for your trouble, seven times what was stolen from you. But more than that, I want to tell you, not only can God do that, it's important, listen, for us to realize He desires to do that for you. He wants that for you. I'm talking about your life looking the way He created it to look. You experiencing what He has for you to experience. Understand that about Him this morning. Get your mind and your heart into agreement with His mind and His heart. He desires restoration for all of our lives. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is all about restoration. Mickey mentioned Joel 2, the day of Pentecost. That was a huge day of restoration. Adam and Eve had unfettered, unhindered relationship with God. They could hear God clearly. They could see God clearly. They fellowshiped with God with an intimacy unhindered by sin, unaffected by a curse that had not yet happened, unintruded on by the enemy. But when Eve was deceived and gave in to the presence of the enemy when he showed up, sin entered, the curse entered. But on the day of Pentecost, Joel had prophesied, we're going to be in Joel 2 in a moment, Joel prophesied that there would come that time when sons and daughters would be able to hear and see again, speak again, and so forth. The relationship with God, the intimacy would be restored, and He would communicate directly with people in powerful ways. And we're all familiar with the passage in Joel. Today I want to talk about restoring what the locusts have eaten. Joel's a short book in the Old Testament among the prophets. Three chapters. The first chapter and part of the second chapter chronicles and describes this invasion of locusts into the land where God's people lived and dwelt and devastated everything. Wiped it out. In the middle of chapter 2, Joel begins to share words from the Lord to these people. God's going to turn it around. He's going to restore what's been lost, what the locusts have eaten. You know what it's like back in the former days when the rain came and your crops were green and your vineyards were full and barns were full and your cattle were fat and your sheep had much wool because they all had and you had everything you needed to eat and to be full and life was good. But this swarm, this invading, the Bible calls them an army of locusts. And by the way, God said, I sent them. They came in and wiped everything out. And Joel prophesied, there's going to be restoration. And Joel saw restoration in the immediate context of what God wanted to do. He saw in the future, over into the day of Pentecost, when sons and daughters would begin to prophesy, and there would be visions and dreams that would proliferate among God's people. And even beyond where we're living now, he saw the day of the consummation of the age, the coming of the day of God, where the moon would turn to blood and the elements would shake and all those things. He saw all of that in his day after the locusts had invaded the land. But what we want to do this morning as New Covenant believers, with our understanding that Jesus came to restore what Adam lost. Jesus came to make possible what happened on the day of Pentecost so that God's Spirit would come and dwell in all of his sons and daughters who would believe. Joel saw that. We want to take the application out today and say the same God who spoke through Joel that kept his promise at Pentecost will keep his promise in your life today in the areas where the locusts have come. You might say, well, I hadn't seen any locusts. Well, I'm speaking metaphorically now. Maybe you've gone through a season when the locusts came through, like wiped everything out. As a matter of fact, there is a very stunning and graphic description in chapter 2, verse 3 of Joel, where Joel just sums up what happened. Let's put that up there. I want them to see that verse, the very next slide after that one. Okay, I'll read it for you. Joel 2, verse 3. Listen to this. This is so powerful. This is the way the locust... That's not it. Sorry, it was the one immediately after the one. Just listen to me. Joel chapter 2, verse 3. This is the way he describes the locust. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Did you hear that? He described it as a fire that leaves a scorched earth behind it. And he gives us this stunning description. Before the locusts came, it was like the Garden of Eden. That was Joel's way of saying everything was good. The grass was green. The grapes were full on the crops. It was all good. The sheep were fat. The cattle were fat. I mean, we had an easy street. We were being blessed. But then the locusts came, and after that, a desolate wilderness, a wasteland. Interestingly, a man by the name of Charles Feinberg, an Old Testament scholar, he says this. He says, locusts have been known to devour every green herb and every blade of grass in an area of almost 90 square miles so that the ground gave the appearance of having been scorched by fire. I did a deeper dive on locusts this week, and I've heard like the last few years, Africa, northeastern Africa, Kenya, Somalia, Ethiopia, those nations, as well as southern India and some of the Middle East, have been hit hard. 8 typhoons have hit, cyclones. Usually they have one a season, they have had 8. Flooded areas that were desert, that are now some greeneries coming up, but the locusts came up out of that. In addition, they've had severe flooding, but now locusts come in, and in less than a day, they can move up to 100 miles in a single day. They said there's a colony of locusts, probably 50 billion in number. It can be up to 40 miles wide at places and moving at 100 miles a day and just eating everything in its path. Just 4 or 5 days ago, a huge swarm hit Saudi Arabia. Happening now. We're so blessed here. We have some cicadas coming out that's in the news. But I'm talking about people are being devastated by it. It's not just in Joel's day. It's still happening. But maybe you've had some things come into your world, into your life. And maybe you realize it's because of my failure all this is happening. Or it may be because of someone you love or a friend or someone else. They've done something and now you're having to deal with the effects of their choices. Or maybe you don't have an explanation of why it's happening. Or it could be you're doing everything you know to do right and it's just Satan is coming at you with everything he's got. Good news. God is a God who restores. Whether you're at fault, someone else's fault. And listen, in Joel's day, there were still a lot of godly people worshiping God the way God wanted to be worshiped. They had pure hearts. They were living right. But these locusts came. They had to deal with the national sin of so many people that was going on at that time. Sometimes things happen at a national level that directly affect all of us, and we have to deal with it. And you say, I'm not for that. I didn't choose that. But yet, you're having to deal with it. It's so important, even then, we keep our focus on the fact that God restores. There's hope. When you know the true and living God, He can make a way when there seems to be no way. He can turn things around when it looks like it could never happen. It may look like Goliath, he'll raise up a David. It may look like a Red Sea, he can part the sea. He's the same God today as he was in the Old and the New Testament. And he says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, lost years can never be restored literally. Time once passed is gone forever. You cannot have back your time. But there is a strange and wonderful way in which God can give back to you the wasted blessings, the unripened fruits of years over which you mourned. The fruits of wasted years may yet be yours. That's the kind of God he is. Amen. That's the kind of God that he is. And that is such wonderful, wonderful news. I want to read this Joel 2. And there's the Joel 2, 3. But the next one, Joel 2, 23. If you'll put that, thank you. This is Joel's, when he's getting down into chapter 2, when the words from the Lord begins to come about what God's going to do for them. They've been through the locust plague. They've lost it all. I mean, they're hurting. They're in the battle. They've lost so much. And because of their sinfulness, as we'll see in a minute. God's word says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. You know what it's like to have his blessing on you. Now back to the verse 23. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat. That's good news when they're all empty. And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. That's good news when there's no grapes in the vineyard and no olives on the tree for the oil. He says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. This can speak of the different stages of the locust as they develop and begin to, they crawl for a long time, they begin to hop, and then they take off flying, and then they swarm, and everything in the path is eaten. He says, and the chewing locust, my great army, that's what God called them, which I sent among you. God said, my great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat and in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. He goes on to talk about they would be no longer be a reproach to the nations. Now here when it says, this is my army that I sent to you, I believe the locust exists because of the curse. And we open doors to stuff like that because of sin. But God still is sovereign in the sense he's going to use those locusts to discipline his people and turn them back to him. So regardless of what's causing a situation, even if you feel like, I feel like things are good between me and God, I've been obedient, he will even use that as a trial to test you and to make you stronger. And it's important that you handle it correctly. You may have not planned any of the stuff that you're going through right now. You may not feel like you're responsible for it, but still you're having to deal with it. And this is hope for you as well, dear believers. He's the God of restoration. And through the Old Testament with Israel, you see a pattern that's often repeated in our own lives. God's people, they walked in obedience. They were faced with a temptation. They overcame it. Then they continued to walk in a higher level of obedience with even more anointing and strength. If they fell to the temptation, then they entered in a time of being disciplined by the Lord. Wouldn't rain. The crops fell. The locusts came. The hornets came, all kinds of different stuff. And so that was used as a goad in the hand of the Lord to bring about repentance. And when the people began repenting, then God began restoring. And once they were restored, then they walk in obedience. And they've learned from this season. It was a painful season. How many of us, let's be honest here a moment. Not that you've been dishonest. But I'm saying this is just the truth. God will use problems, pain, and pressures brought into our life, whether it's our own responsibility, what someone else does, what the devil does, doesn't matter. He uses those for good. He makes us stronger through seasons when we've experienced weakness. And it's just the truth. You see that in Scripture? It's been the experience of my life, and I trust it's been the experience of your life as well. Nothing's wasted in the hands of God. That's, to me, that's part of understanding the very sovereign nature of God. There's never a moment when he ceases to be who he is. He's never caught off guard. He never has to meet in an emergency session with the Holy Trinity. And he is so committed to you that he's going to take the harpoons that are slung at you. He's going to take the stumbles that you've experienced. He's going to take the harshness you've had to go through in life. Whatever it is, he's going to use it to make you a better you and get glory out of it and make you a monument of grace. I believe that. And I thank God he is a God of restoration. Now, knowing that, it's still important that we take a few moments here and talk about how these door, what causes these seasons when these kind of things happened. And there's a lot of places in the Bible we can go to, but I'm just going to speak in general terms. When you look back at this situation, commentators disagree on just exactly what era that Joel lived in, but we know it was post-Davidic. It was during the time of the divided kingdom. And if you read 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and the major and minor prophets, you get a lot of history. And you know what you see? You see recurring cycles of behavior in the life of God's people. And a lot of it revolves around breaking the first three of the Ten Commandments. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before you. Beginning to desire to go after strange gods, other gods. That's any god that's called a god other than the true and living God. And listen, any of them other than the true and living God, the devil's at work. Okay? The second commandment, you will not make for yourself any graven images. That is, you don't begin to worship things that man has made. Images that represent these other gods. Israel was notorious at that. Worshiping at the groves, these we would call them like totem poles, these images carved on trees. Worshiping Baal, worshiping Ashtaroth, offering their own children as sacrifices on altars where strange fire burned to pagan gods. The third commandment they broke is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is claiming that they were people of Jehovah God, but having hard allegiance to other gods. Not taking the Lord's name in vain, in addition to cursing and using his name to release curses. That's what people do when they use curse words, God, and then basically calling God's judgment, God's damnation down on people. That's a violation of the third commandment. In addition to that, using God's name in ways that dishonor him, that do disservice to who he is wrongly using his name. And Israel was notorious at breaking these commandments. And it brought about this season when the army of locusts came. And the good news is in Joel 2, even in the midst of their rebellion, God gives the message of hope. And he honored that and follows through on that where there's repentance. But I want to talk about that just for a moment because I want to apply that to today. They did things that opened them up to the locust. And we can. With these three commandments in mind, some of the things that come to my mind is we too can offer our sacrifices, so to speak, our worship on altars where there's strange fire. There are false religions. Many of them are growing in today's world. There's a lot of New Age stuff. Strange fire. Let me give you an example. There was a young man, when I was a young man, another young man, he and I were friends. We grew up together, went to school together, played sports together, really good friends. After we graduated, we went our separate ways. I ended up in the ministry. And I was told by our other friends that they had heard he had gotten into some Eastern religion. I mean, really, outside the borders of the Holy Bible. And a number of years passed, and I actually had the occasion to meet him and spend a little time with him. I won't go into all the details of that other than to say this. When I met him, it was instantly, it's like I'm thinking, where's my friend? Where did my friend go? I looked into his face and his eyes, there was just a blank stare. It's like his soul was hollow. There was nothing life-giving. There was no spark there. There was no passion there. And as he, even in his conversation, it was very muted and monotone. Just no inflection whatsoever, almost mechanical. The conversation was like this. And I couldn't, and my heart was broken. I wanted to touch his heart, and I tried to share the Lord with him just a little bit. But it was like BBs off a concrete wall. He had been so seduced by the lies he had believed. He was being held hostage by an allegiance to false gods. I've seen that same thing on the mission field, and particularly in the in my trip to India and some of the eastern places. But dear friend, we're not exempt from that kind of thing here. You can get under some bizarre, strange teaching outside the boundaries of Scripture, and your mind can be taken hostage by these lies. And you can lose yourself in that. By yourself, I mean, you can lose sense of whose God's created you to be. Strange fire. Then there are things like going so deep into this stuff that you begin actually to host the demonic. Not only you get strongholds that are affecting how you behave and how you believe, but you actually begin to host, the demonic takes over. And you find yourself engaged in activities, fueled and energized by the demonic. Yes, I am one of those preachers that believes demons are real, primarily because I believe Jesus is real, and he's the one that teaches us about demons that are real. So I don't know how you could have one without the other, okay? And I've dealt with a number of people across the years that have become strongly influenced by the demonic. I could share many stories. I want to share one phone call I received one time by a man I knew well. He called me and said, "Pastor Eddie," he said, "my son, I got to talk to you." And he had talked to me before, and we'd prayed before about his son. His son lived in another state. He said, "I just got a phone call. I'm on the road right now in my vehicle. I had to just leave all of a sudden. I'm going to try to find him. I just received a phone call that something's happened. He's having delusions, these delusions that everybody's out to get him." And he followed back up later, told me what had happened, what went on. And his son had gotten involved in a cultish-like group and got under the influence of some teaching. And he had bought into the fact that there were a bunch of people out there after him. He believed he was being monitored around the clock. He didn't trust anyone. He no longer trusted his family, his own relatives. He didn't trust anyone. His dad was able to find him, find where he lived, found all kind of occultic items and articles in his son's possession, stuff that to be used in occultic worship, and all kinds of materials that his son had been studying. And what basically had happened is his son had gone so deep, and that demonization had become so intense, and things became so dark, that basically he was a wreck mentally, he was a wreck emotionally, he was a wreck spiritually, and he was beginning to be a wreck physically as he began to entertain suicidal thoughts in addition to everything else. Just in a it's a terrible situation. We prayed more and continue to pray. I don't know how that's turned out yet. But I'm just saying that's an example of what happens if you allow yourself to be exposed to stuff that's outside the Holy Scripture and not sanctioned by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not just one among many ways to have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with gods. Paul tells us they're demons when he wrote to the Corinthians. You can have a relationship. You can communicate in the realm of the spirit with these, quote, demonic entities. That's another thing that opens doors to these locusts upon a people. I'm seeing the big picture this morning. The whole nation of Israel was affected to the sense the locusts came in and affected the whole nation. When you start seeking spiritual information, again, apart from the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Now, parenthetically, let me say, We believe here in visions. We believe in dreams. We believe in prophetic utterances. We believe in words of knowledge. We believe in words of wisdom. That is, we believe God can speak to you directly. We believe the Bible teaches. He can speak through angels. In the Bible, you see that a lot. But we always have to be careful that what we are hearing squares with the Scripture and is attested to by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Both of those things, not just one of those things, both of those things. The attestation of the Holy Spirit will always be there when you're accurately interpreting the Scriptures. He's not going to put his amen on a perverted version of the written Scriptures. Does that make sense? There will be those two witnesses, the written word and the attestation of the Holy Spirit. So, and I've prayed with people before. I mean, God-loving people who their confession is they're Christian, but just being ignorant of these things, going and consulting mediums, trying to communicate with dead relatives through a medium. Listen, some of these mediums that operate outside of the boundaries of Scripture may use biblical terminology. That's, you know, you can paint a car whatever color you want to, but it's still a certain kind of car, you know. And that's the same way some of it's just outside of Scripture. And it'll open you up. The Church of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, rests on a foundation of revelation that a man was given supposedly by an angel on golden tablets, and that birthed that whole movement. But what's on those tablets does not square with what's written in our Bibles. So it's not of the Lord. More and more, I feel urgency to issue a clarion call to Christian people, Bible-believing people. We have to be grounded in the Word of God in the day in which we live. And let me tell you where we are right now culturally. And the Lord spoke to us. That's a powerful moment this morning about I'm a child of God. I think most of you sense that. But there was the presence of the Lord came into that. And the identity. There's such warfare around identity right now on a national level. And if we allow teachers to use the Bible that we use and pervert that teaching and convince us it's all right for a man to believe he's not a man, that takes us away from the clear revelation of Scripture. This is not a soapbox for me. This has to do with the destiny of our nation, the kind of environment our children and grandchildren are going to grow up in. And because I personally believe there's one true and living God, and He has already stated by revelation that in the beginning His intention was male and female. That we must not allow that to become twisted, changed, or perverted. Does that make sense? Because it can open us up to believing lies. And those lies become a landing spot for the demonic in our lives. And it gets to a point where the locust will have to come to try to turn things around, to wake us up. And we have to be wise in how we engage in warfare on these issues. We can't do it by judging and finger-pointing, accusing and criticizing individuals and people. Sinners are going to behave like sinners. People that are deceived, the truth's got to be delivered in a way that they it can have a chance of landing inside of them and be processed and received. So we've got to let our light shine. We've got to be motivated by love. We've got to stick with the truth of scriptures, be led by the Holy Spirit, and ask God just to use us to see things shifted and changed. And it begins in our homes, teaching our children, and passing on the truth to our grandchildren. We are to war in biblical ways. And the enemy wants to seduce us to war in carnal ways. That just gives the enemy another excuse to offer people as why not to stay away from Christianity. Christian folks can be real mean and cruel. All you got to do is just park on Facebook for 5 minutes. We must be strong and courageous, motivated by love, and led by the Holy Spirit. The early church was that way, and they changed the world. In the middle of all kind of stuff, they saw conversions and evangelism. So we got to keep our focus there. It's so important. And continue to pray. And then God raises up intercession for all the different things going on out there. And you've got to be faithful to what God's calling you to do. I'm saying God works through all of that to change things. He wants to restore even our nation back to our roots that have been eaten away, that have been undermined by lies and false teaching and so forth. And he wants his bride to be without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. So, in conclusion, the key to restoration is simply repent. The word says this: I'm not in line with the word, I need to repent. And then worship. And Joel, what he did, he called for a sacred assembly, called for fasting, called for repentance, begin praying. In other words, get your worship life back where it needs to be. And then trust and obey God. And God will work through that. I believe in the bride of Christ. That's who God's going to work through to release the gospel of the kingdom. And like leaven, it's going to do its work wherever it's going. We want to go to the nations. It is interesting, by the way, that Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam, all of that is in the 1040 window, most of it. 10 degrees north latitude of the equator to 40 degrees north latitude of the equator. And across that northern strip of Africa that's being hit by the locust right now, India is being hit by the locust. That's where you see all those isms, those false religions. Interesting. But we're called to go there and carry the gospel into those regions that have never heard. 90% of people who have never been evangelized that are alive today live in that 1040 window. Without a gospel, most of them without a gospel witness. 4.4 billion people. They're living lives wide open to the locust. So we've got to be involved in going to the nations, getting the good news out. But we start at home. We start here and we move to the nations. And we want to be faithful in doing that. So, let me just say this as our worship team comes. If this message of restoration is resonating with you, and you're needing restoration, you're wanting to see some of this restoration, if it's because of your failure, repent, receive God's forgiveness, and follow Christ. If you're going through something because of someone else's sin, what someone else is doing, someone else's choices, forgive them if you haven't. And follow Christ. If you're going through it and you don't know why. You don't know, I don't know if this is the Lord or the devil. Or I don't know why it's happening. Then you can bank on there's a trial. You're at least in a trial. And God's wanting you to go through that and be stronger. So decide you're going to learn from it. Lord, what are you saying to me? How are you wanting to change me? Learn from it and follow Christ. Or maybe you know that you're on fire for God and you're going after God. You're being hit left, right, up, and down every way you turn. Then you're under assault by the enemy. He's trying to back you down. You stand firm on God's word. You believe and follow Christ. And I believe it's just that simple. I'm not saying it's not a struggle. It doesn't involve warfare. But it is that simple. Repent. Do what God tells you and follow Christ. And you will see restoration. Would you stand with me? And while you stand, would you think about this question this morning? As you look back on your life, what would be one area, that big area of regret that comes to your mind where you would like to see some restoration? I forfeited this. I lost this. This was stolen from me. I'm not sure why it happened, but I know it took a lot out of me and I lost a lot. And I'd like to see some restoration for that. What would that be for you? What do you need to see God do to bring about restoration? What is it you want to see restored? This past season that we've come through, or coming through, what have you lost? What's been forfeited? Did you like to see some restoration? Maybe this past week. Think in more immediate terms. What have you gone through this week where you could say, Lord, I'd like to see some restoration. This thing that happened on Tuesday, and I feel like there's something that wasn't so good happened there, and the devil's trying to, I want to see restoration out there. It could be a relationship. It could be your finances. It could be your health. But what is something that God could do to bring some restoration in you today? I challenge you. Believe Him for that. Trust Him for that. If you need to repent, well, brother, sister, get thou busy repenting. Because what I'm talking about is a good thing. What Daddy's wanting to do is a good thing. Restoration. Restoration. Ask Him for it. Believe this. This is real. This truth is a treasure for us. God not only can, He wants to restore this morning. What will you believe Him to do for you? We're just going to begin worshiping. There may be people that feel led to come and pray in the altar. There could be someone here that's never trusted Christ. And you need someone to pray with you that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. I'll be here. Mickey will be here. Some of our other leaders are available. Will be here. Or if you just want to come in this altar and spend some time with the Lord, or if you want to make an altar right where you are, an altar to the true and living God that you know through Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit breathes on that relationship you have. You and God meet together in these moments and believe Him. Drive a stake in the ground, so to speak, right now and make a commitment. I'm going to contend for this restoration. Lord, You say it in Your word that You can restore what the locusts have eaten. And I'm going to believe it this morning. Let's just begin to worship just for a couple of moments here. Let's connect. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
Your love is higher than Your grace is deeper than the sea. Your mercy never ceases to amaze me. And day after day, Your love for me remains.
Is there an area of temptation that you just seem to keep falling into? What a wonderful moment to break that cycle and say, Lord, I need You to restore that part of me that's so weak when it comes to this thing. And whatever that thing, that habit, that hurt, that hang up may be, think of what it's stolen from you. Think of what you missed because of it. Ask God to move and work as you turn from that to Him, and let Him begin that restoration.